Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. This week, we've been looking at an article in the December 2021 Liahona magazine. This is a monthly magazine. It's published primarily for adult members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The article was titled "The Matchless Gift of God's Divine Son." It was written by a 70 in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a man by the name of Kashiko Yamashita. And if I am not pronouncing that name correctly, I certainly hope that you will forgive me. But in this article, Mr. Yamashita is talking about Heavenly Father giving us the gift of His Son. In this article, he talks about how Jesus suffered in Gethsemane, and we discussed where that comes from. Doctrine and Covenants, section 19, mentions how Jesus bled at every pore. Latter-day Saints are led to believe that this was a part of the atonement. In Mormonism, there are two places where the atonement apparently takes place. Even though some leaders have said that he atoned for all of the sins of mankind in Gethsemane, but yet it was completed on the cross. And that obviously raises the question, well, what's the purpose of the cross if he had atoned for all the sins of mankind in the Garden of Gethsemane? So it becomes rather confusing. Even Mr. Yamashita admits that our Savior completed his atonement by suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, dying on the cross, and then being resurrected. And then on page 32 in this Liahona edition, he mentions Christmas. And remember, this is the December issue, so obviously mentioning Christmas should not catch us by surprise. At this Christmas season, we have many chances to think of our Savior Jesus Christ. What gifts have we received because of him? And this is where it becomes, I think, fascinating for me, because there's a subheading titled, "The Lord Himself is a Gift from Our Heavenly Father to Us." And there's an interesting parallel in the verses that he cites regarding the atonement and what Jesus did to pay for that atonement. He cites John 10:11.
It says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And then Mark 10:45 is cited, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many."
Now, the reason why that stands out for me is because even though Mr. Yamashita has emphasized Gethsemane as being necessary for the atonement according to Mormonism, he cites two passages that speak directly to the death of Christ as being necessary for an atonement. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That's understood that he is going to die on behalf of the sheep. That's even made more clear in the passage that Eric read from Mark chapter 10, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." You see, Christians have historically always looked to the cross at Calvary as being the place where Jesus atoned for mankind's sin. Never have we believed that it was in the Garden of Gethsemane because, as I mentioned earlier, there has to be a death, and in Gethsemane, Jesus did not die. But then in the next paragraph, he is going to cite from the Living Christ, the Testimony of the Apostles, which you can find on their official website, churchofjesuschrist.org, and it says what?
"He gave his life to atone for the sins of all mankind. His was a great vicarious gift in behalf of all who would ever live upon the earth."
So obviously, when it says he gave his life to atone for the sins of all mankind, his was a great vicarious gift in behalf of all who would ever live upon the earth. That has to be talking about general resurrection, because personal salvation or exaltation is not something that's going to be granted to all who would ever live upon the earth. However, in Mormonism, they would say that because Jesus rose from the dead, that paves the way for everybody to
be resurrected. This has been cited by some leaders as salvation by grace, which of course can be very confusing when we look at what Jesus had to say in the Gospel of John.
And we're using Joseph Fielding Smith, the 10th president, and his definition of the twofold parts of salvation. This is found in Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 1, page 134. He says, there's general, that which comes to all men irrespective of a belief in this life in Christ, and individual, that which man merits through his own acts, through life and by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel.
The question I raise, though, is how can the mere resurrection be considered a great vicarious gift to a Latter-day Saint, at least? Because in the New Testament, as I mentioned earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes this interesting statement. In John 5:28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The reason why I find it troubling when I try to understand this notion that somehow general resurrection can also be understood to be some type of salvation by grace. How can you be resurrected unto condemnation and consider that to be any type of salvation? That seems very confusing.
And the original King James Bible uses the word damnation rather than condemnation. Latter-day Saint leaders in the past have used that word damnation to say if you did not get to the celestial kingdom, but you are in the terrestrial, or God forbid, the celestial kingdom, that there is this damnation that takes place. That's a once and for all thing. Once you're assigned to a kingdom, that's it. How can that be any kind of hope, especially for those, as we mentioned yesterday, who are in the celestial kingdom and who are going to have to suffer as Jesus had to suffer because they denied Jesus not just in this life, but in the next?
I'll even go further, because Bruce McConkie said, if you don't get to the top level of the celestial kingdom, because in the celestial kingdom, according to Mormonism, there's three levels there. And of course, every Latter-day Saint that I've at least spoken to are hoping to get to that top level, because that's where you get all the perks of exaltation. This is where you get to become a god over your own world. You get to be with your family. And anything lower than that, McConkie said, even that was damnation.
We've talked about it before many times, Bill, but how many Latter-day Saints have we talked to who, when we ask them if they were to die right now, where they would end up? We don't find very many, unless they're joking, who would say that they're going to go to the celestial kingdom. They hope they are. They're doing their best. They're trying. But we don't find many who can claim 1 John 5:13 that they know they have eternal life.
Then there's a subheading that says, the Lord has given us the gift of hope. It says, his life brings us resurrection. Well, we've talked about that, and the reference that they give here is from the Book of Mormon. It's Alma 11:42-43. Then they also cite the Doctrine and Covenants 18:10-12. But to complete that sentence, his life brings us resurrection and grace and truth and can bring us eternal life and salvation. You see, this is important if you're going to understand what your Latter-day Saint acquaintance is really saying when they talk about salvation. Yes, everyone, according to Mormonism, is going to be resurrected. Interesting, that's the way it reads in the New Testament. Everyone is going to be resurrected, but as Jesus pointed out, some to eternal life, some to eternal condemnation. Even though resurrection comes to all, regardless of what you believe or regardless of what you did during this earthly probation, as Mormons call it, it says that it can bring us eternal life and salvation. Can bring. See, that is not something that comes by mere belief in what Jesus did for you. That's not enough.
This is what Joseph Fielding Smith was talking about. There's general resurrection for everybody, but there's individual exaltation. And in Mormonism, when you use the word eternal life, it's the same as exaltation, the idea that you can become as God.
As Mr. Yamashita goes on to say, as we have faith in him, repent, make sacred covenants, and strive to keep those covenants, he brings us light and hope. Notice, now it switches. It goes from mere faith to repentance, making sacred covenants and striving to keep those covenants. It's interesting. I'm noticing now more and more they're using the word strive as if this is a desire to keep these covenants. Whereas in times past, there was much more emphasis on you better keep those covenants. You have to keep those covenants. Now, you might think that Mr. Yamashita is getting away from that concept, but really he's not, because he's going to cite Russell M. Nelson, 17th president of the church, under the subheading, "The Lord gives us the gifts of comfort, commandments, and spiritual strength."
President Nelson said we can draw the Lord's power into our lives by, and then there are four bullet points: learning about him, choosing to have faith in him and follow him, making sacred covenants and keeping them with precision, reaching up to him in faith.
Now, that third bullet point, making sacred covenants and keeping them with precision. When Nelson says keeping them with precision, wouldn't you think that goes beyond merely striving to keep those covenants? See, Nelson is saying you must keep them, and you keep them with precision. So obviously, in order to do that, you must strive to keep those covenants. But it doesn't just stop at a mere striving and, let's say, failing at keeping those covenants. When he says you have to make the sacred covenants and keep them with precision, that again sounds like a 100% success rate at it. And that's certainly what we get when we read the sermon from which this is cited. It was a talk that Nelson gave called Drawing the Power of Jesus Christ into Our Lives. And interesting, Eric, what does Nelson do in this conference message in April of 2017? He cites John 3:16. He says, "God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to help us." What did he leave out? The part about whosoever believes in him. Whosoever believes in him. And that kind of goes along with my personal theory that, as you had mentioned earlier, Eric, how they're more emphasizing Jesus Christ coming to offer all of this, not necessarily the idea of believing that he did everything on our behalf. He goes on in that statement to say that not only God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to help us, and his Son Jesus Christ gave his life for us, all so that we could have access to godly power, power sufficient to deal with burdens, obstacles, and temptations of our day. In that talk, he says, "We also increase the Savior's power in our lives when we make sacred covenants and keep those covenants with precision." You see, it's not just striving, it's keeping them with precision. If you attempt at it and you fail at it, I don't know as if Mormonism has an allowance for that. At least leaders of the past have given the impression that there is no allowance for failure at this. You are supposed to keep those covenants. You promise every week you're going to keep those covenants. Really, I don't think Mr. Yamashita is getting away from the traditional understanding of what covenants are for and how the individual Latter-day Saint must keep them, because he's citing Russell M. Nelson from this talk that he gave in April of 2017.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism.